Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey, good morning, Every Nation, New Jersey. God bless you. PA here, Pastor Adam Burt, and I'm so excited that you would choose to spend your Sunday morning here with us at Every Nation, New Jersey. And listen, we've been journeying through the Gospel of John, and today we're going to be in John chapter 3. But before we get there, I need to tell you the story of Martin Luther. Not Dr. King, although he was named after Martin Luther, this German Protestant monk that we're gonna talk about today. So Martin Luther, like, he began the Protestant Reformation, but before that, as a young man, you know, he was on his way towards becoming a lawyer. His dad was determined that you're going to become a lawyer. But Luther was out in a violent thunderstorm, and as the clouds and the thunder is booming, and there are lightning strikes all around him, and he was so terrified that Luther actually did what many of us do. He cut a deal with God. God, if you get me out of this, he said, I'll become a monk. And sure enough, he got out of it. God called his bluff, and our guy Martin Luther, he actually entered into the monastery to his father's dismay. But Luther, he pressed in into the ministry, and as he was zealous and devout, trying to walk in a way that was pleasing to God. And so history records that the priests hated to hear Luther's confession. Because when he would go to confession, it would take like 6 hours because he would get into every little knick-knack minutia, and like the priest like falling asleep listening to all this confession, right? And so he was zealous. How about this too, that Luther, he would like do penance for his sin. And so for his sin, he was known to crawl up and down concrete staircases on his knees till they become bloodied, or he would stand out knee deep barefoot in snow and just become freezing as somehow an act of penance to atone for his sin. And so it became this exhausting thing. If you've ever tried to live like a holy life, how it can be just kind of self-discipline, self-will, and it was exhausting. In fact, Luther says this. He says, I was a good monk, and I kept the rule of my order so strictly that I may say that if ever a monk got to heaven by his monkery, it was I. If I had kept on any longer, I should have killed myself with vigils and prayers, reading, and other work. In fact, it was so exhausting and frustrating to Luther. He was once asked, Luther, do you love God? And his response was this, love God? I hate him because he's so difficult to please, right? And this was his journey until he did a study through the book of Romans. And as he was reading and studying Romans chapter 1, these two verses jumped off the page to him. I'll read them to you. Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And once he got this, that man, that righteousness, salvation is by grace through faith. He said it was like the weight of the world was lifted off him. I'll give you his words. He says, then I grasped that just the justice of God is that righteousness by which through grace and sheer mercy, God justifies us through faith. Thereupon, I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. And I tell you the story of Martin Luther because Jesus is going to mention this morning the fact that you and I, we must be reborn or born again. And there's this fascinating kind of a juxtaposition that John does in his Gospels. In John chapter 3, we're going to read about Nicodemus. This was a self-made man, disciplined, right? Following all the rules of religion, and yet he's going to be found lacking and in need of a Savior. And then next week in John chapter 4, we're going to read about a sinful woman, a Samaritan woman, who is just filled with sin and shame. And she too is going to come to the same conclusion. I need a Savior. I need Jesus. And see, no matter what end of the spectrum you're on, do you know that both Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman, they believe the same lie, that somehow it's our behavior that determines our relationship with God. And I want to tell you that this morning, it's just not true. That God is not after your behavior. He's after your heart. And once he gets your heart, your behavior will follow. And so we're going to be in John chapter 3. I'll start in verses 1 through 2. It says this, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" And so Nicodemus, I want you to understand who this guy is. Like his very name, part of his name is the word Nike. It's the word for victory. Like, this is a self-made, this guy is a victorious man, right? He is, I'll say it, he's the Dos Equis guy. Okay, for those of you that remember the Dos Equis guy, remember the most interesting man in the world? Stay thirsty, my friends. And with that, do you remember the Dos Equis guy? Like, everything works for this guy. In fact, let me give you the Dos Equis top 10 list. It says him about the most interesting man in the world. He lives vicariously through himself. He once had an awkward moment just to see how it feels. The police often question him just because they find him so interesting. Number 4 is Cuba imports cigars from him. Number 5, mosquitoes refuse to bite him purely out of respect. Do you know, in museums, he is allowed to touch the art. Number 7, he has won the Lifetime Achievement Award twice. And then number 8 is this, if he were to punch you in the face, you would have to fight off the urge to thank him. Number 9, he is fluent in all languages, including 3 that only he speaks. And last but not least, when he drives a new car off the lot, it increases in value, right? So the most interesting man in the world, and that's Nicodemus. We read that he was a Pharisee. A Pharisee was an elite religious group. There were only 6,000 of them. So he's one of 6,000. And they were religious knickknacks. In fact, the name Pharisee, it means separate ones. That they were going to live separate from the rest of the world in obedience to God. And so you need to know that, you know, in your Old Testament, there's some 613 laws to obey and to follow. There's 365 thou shalt nots and 248 thou shalls. And so they were going to keep all these Old Testament laws. But just to show you how separate they were, they actually built 1,500 other laws around the law, right? And these laws were insane. Like that, for the Pharisees, you couldn't spit on the ground because it might make mud, and you could make mortar with that, okay? That'd be like working on the Sabbath, but you could spit on a rock. Get this, you couldn't kill a fly because it was considered hunting on the Sabbath. And they even had a term for the Pharisees. They called them bloody Pharisees because they would see an attractive woman and they would close their eyes and they would run into things and they would bloody their face. Right? And so we see just they were going to just be disciplined over and above. And so the Pharisees, they started good and right. It's good to obey the commands of God. But somewhere along the line, it got off. And if you're not careful, man, religious activity can turn and morph into something wicked and bad. And it did for the Pharisees. It turned into self-righteousness, legalism, and just dead religion. And so we see Jesus mentions the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. In Luke chapter 18, he tells a parable of two men went to the temple to talk to God. And the Pharisee went in and he says, "God, I thank you that I'm not like this guy, this tax collector, because I pay my tithe, I do this, I do that. Aren't I awesome?" And he contrasts that with the tax collector. He says, he wouldn't even look to heaven. And he says, "God, forgive me, a sinner." And Jesus says, one man went away righteous that day, and it wasn't the self-righteous Pharisee. And so sometimes it can lead to self-righteousness. Sometimes in trying to put all these rules and regulations in your life, it can lead to legalism. In other words, you're so focused on the balls and strikes of Christianity that you forget the main thing. The main thing is to love God and to love people. Like Jesus will say this, that all the law and all the commands are fulfilled in this. Love God and love people. You miss the main point of our Christian faith, and that's legalism. Or last but not least, you can just run into dead religion. Listen, I've been there and done that. It's where ritual replaces relationship. And so I'll illustrate it this way. You know, my wife Susan and I, we've been married for some 34 years, and you know, in order to keep our relationship vibrant, we'll do like a date night. And so I've learned some things over the 34 years. I learned this. My wife doesn't want flowers, but she would like a gift card to a nail salon, right? So a gift card works. I learned this, that she doesn't want to go to a movie, but she'll go to a Broadway play or maybe a nice dinner, okay? And then last but not least, I know she doesn't want to go dancing or really do activities, but she loves to sit on the porch and have porch time. That's where we'll get the iTunes out and we play iTunes roulette. I'll play a song, you play a song. I'll play a song, you play a song, right? And that's how it goes for us. And when I do those things, guess what? It's probably going to go well for me. I hope that's okay on a Sunday morning. But here's why I say that. But what if each and every week I just did the same thing over and over? Man, gift card, nice dinner, porch time. Gift time, gift card, nice dinner, porch time, over and over and over again. And after a while, wouldn't that dry up a bit? See, because what I'm doing is I'd be treating my wife like she was a formula to figure out, rather than a person to know and to love. And oftentimes religion can morph into this dead ritualistic thing, dried up. And see, so God too is a person to know and to love, right? And so so Nicodemus, we read as well that he was a ruler of the Jews. And so that meant this, that he was a part of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin were 71 religious men that made up the Jewish Supreme Court. And so get this, he's not only one of 6,000, he's also one of 71. He's a ruling member of the Sanhedrin. And even if I can just go even next level, do you know Josephus, a Jewish historian, he references that Josephus might have been one of the wealthiest men in all of Israel, that Nicodemus would have been one of the wealthiest men in all of Israel. And so we can see this guy is just winning in life, yet there's something gnawing on the inside of Nicodemus, this sense of a hollow soul, an emptiness of soul, and he knows it and can sense it, and what it brings him to Jesus at night. And because here's the reason why, and I'm so thankful for John chapter 3. Get this, for those of my type A, self-willed, I'm going to do this. You can't be good enough for God. Neither can I. Like goodness, it's a relative term. It's like being strong or pretty. It's relative. It depends on who you're comparing them to. And so listen, I promise you, like you might be amazing, man, compared to me. But compared to the holiness of God, you are found dirty and lacking. You just are, right? And so Nicodemus, despite the fact that he was winning in religion and finances and all these different areas, he was the best of the worst. That he was the most righteous sinner. It's like saying, hey, congratulations, you're the captain of the Titanic. Who cares? You're still going down, right? And so he feels the need, his sense for a savior. And so Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, and here's Jesus' reply. In John chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, it says this, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you. And so throughout our text today, Jesus is going to say, truly, 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 truly. And so what you need to do after that, you need to pay attention to what he says. He's saying truly, truly for emphasis. And so he goes on, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And so When I was playing in the NHL, it was fascinating. Like whenever we traveled to different cities, it's like each city was kind of known for certain things. So when we flew to Calgary to play out in Calgary, Alberta, all the guys would go to like this cowboy boot store, right? And I got roped in and bought like a snakeskin cowboy boot. So like, it was ridiculous. I wore them one time, right? And then Craigslist those things. But when we went to Montreal, like everyone would go to this custom suit making place. It was called Guy Boisson. So some of the veteran guys drugged me there as a rookie. I got no money and I'm not into custom suits and stuff like that. And so I'm standing there where these guys are getting all tailored up, and one of the sales guys got a beeline on me. His name was Ralphie. So Ralphie, he's going to sell me a suit. And so he's trying to work me and kind of smooth talk me. And he says, Ryan Walters from the Montreal Canadiens, he always comes in to buy suits. And he says, but he's one of those born again guys. And I was like, oh, really? I'm a born again guy. And he goes, but he's a great guy, right? Swing and a miss, buddy. No suit for you. There can be this idea out there that a born again is a type of Christian, when in fact, born again is the way you become a Christian. It's not a type of Christianity. It's the way you become a Christian. And so, like oftentimes when people talk about their own morality or righteousness, that we like to play in the middle, don't we? We middling. We like to talk about ourselves kind of in the gray, not black and white terms. But the Bible is very different. You know what the Bible says about you and I? It says this: you and I, we're dead. We're dead in our spirit. Notice this in Ephesians 2:1 says this: and you were dead in the trespasses and sins, right? And so we're not just kind of good or kind of alive. He says, nope, you're dead. And guess what? Dead people, you know what they see? Nothing. You need to be made alive in order that you might see. And it's the same way with the kingdom of God. That, you know, it's the theological term illumination. It means really to turn the lights on. That something happens on the inside of us that God turns the light on, and now you become born again, and now you can see your sinful condition and need for a Savior, right? And that Savior is Jesus. And so I see this best displayed when we talk about the thief on the cross. If you recall, like Jesus is hanging on the cross and he's got a thief to his right and to his left, and one of them says, Master, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And so, and Jesus says, what? Today you will be with me in paradise. And so, but here's what you need to take note of. Like Jesus is crucified, bloodied and naked. There's nothing about that would let you go, no, oh, this is the Son of God, the King of the universe. But what? For the one thief, God turned the light on. He was reborn, illuminated, and he was able to see his need for a Savior right there next to him, right? And he received Jesus. So he is born again. And so once we have eyes to see, then we read, you also need to be born again to enter the kingdom of God by faith. And so we see our need for a Savior, and then by faith, we enter in. But we read too that there's a prerequisite to entering in to the kingdom of God. And that is this: you need to be born of the of water and of spirit, born of water and of spirit. And you know, theologians disagree around what they mean by water. By spirit, they recognize the fact that you're born again of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, born anew. But what does he mean when he talks about water? And here's some of the distinctions. So like some believe that it means water baptism. I personally don't believe that because we reference the thief on the cross. He didn't get water baptized, but we know what? That he entered the kingdom of God. Some people believe that it means that you're born as a human being through water. What happens? Your mom's what? The water breaks, and then you're born into the earth, and then as well, then you're born of the Spirit when you're born again. And so I would fall into this camp. Although this next camp, some people believe too, it means that you're born of the Spirit and water, meaning the washing of the Holy Spirit, sanctifying us, making us new. And I would believe that as well. They're getting that from Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 26. God says this through the prophet Ezekiel: I will sprinkle clean water on you. you. And you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And so we see this. But once you're born again, born of water and of the Spirit, what happens? Now you can enter in to a new kingdom, the kingdom of God. Like when you're born again, you become a citizen of the kingdom of God. We have a new king. His name is Jesus. We have new values and new laws, the words and the ways of Jesus. That we have what? A new family, the church, the people of God. And so Jesus says it very clear. You must be born again. Those are his words and not mine. Let's read John chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. John goes on and he says, Jesus says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" And so Jesus talks about, man, being born again, it's like the wind. The wind. And like I can share this when years ago I had the privilege to go to Israel, the Holy Land. And I remember we were in Capernaum in the north of Israel, and we were overlooking the Sea of Galilee. And it was dusk, and the wind was coming off the Sea of Galilee. And we were gathered around doing a devotional, and we read John chapter 3. Verse 8, that being born again is like the wind, and it moves as it will. And I was so thankful. I'm getting goosebumps just thinking about that again. But being born again has everything to do with the wind of God. Many theologians believe that Jesus is actually has a play on words that you know, in Genesis chapter 2, at creation, it says that God formed man and he breathed in him the Hebrew word ruach. It means the breath. Or the wind. Like the wind is what created you in Genesis 2 in the beginning. And guess what? It's the wind that recreates you when you're born again. Jesus says it's by the power of the wind, the ruach of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so like this may be offensive to some of you, but listen, do you know how much input did you have to you being born in the flesh? That's right. None. That was an act of God and apparently mom and dad, okay? And how much did you have to say about being born again? Man, it is an act of God, right? To be born again. He gives you eyes to see, and then you enter in by faith. And so it's fascinating when you look at some of the greatest theological minds of our faith. Get this. Did you know that many of them, they wanted no part of Jesus and Christianity? What? Until the wind blew. Like we have Augustine, one of the early church fathers. Much of your theology has been thought out and based by this man, Augustine. And Augustine, he was an antagonist towards Christians. Didn't like for them, thought they were anti-intellectual and so on and so forth. But guess what happened to him? He heard a nursery rhyme. It got trapped in his head. It was take up and read. And he thought, maybe I should read the Bible. He opens it up, reads the Bible. And what happens? The wind blew. And he became born again and one of the greatest theological minds our faith has ever known. Take the Apostle Paul, formerly known as Saul, hated Christians. In fact, he was on a Damascus road on the way to persecute, imprison, and kill Christians. But what happened? The wind blew. In fact, blew him right off his horse, and he would become a Christian, the greatest missionary our faith has ever known. And I'll put the cherry on top, C.S. Lewis. Do you know C.S. Lewis? I quote him probably every week that he was really an atheist at one point. And so, but what happened? It says that he was actually on a ride to the zoo, and what? That the wind blew. And he says, by the time he arrived to the zoo, he had become a Christian. His words were this: I became the most reluctant believer in all of London, right? And so we see in all these instances, man, it's by the power of the wind, the Spirit of God. And that should take a tremendous load off of you if you're nervous about sharing your faith. All we can do is share our story and share the good news of the gospel, but we can't save anybody. That's all the power of the wind of God to blow. But praise God, even like when we do it poorly, share the gospel poorly, man, God can blow the wind. And so I'll share, this has happened to me. I'm not a great evangelist. And I remember one time for a seminary class, I had to do what's called the two-question test. And so I needed to find a stranger and ask him these two questions. The first one is this, do you know for sure that if you were to die tonight on a scale of 1 to 10, a 10 being certain, 1 you don't know, that you would go to heaven? And then the follow-up question is, why do you believe that? Okay, and so I'm supposed to do this with a stranger. I'm not doing it with a stranger, man. So I asked a buddy of mine if he'd come to Starbucks. I'm like, man, I got to do this lame school project. And so I did this, and I shared the two-question test with him. And then at the end of the two questions, there's an opportunity to share your faith. And I was like, hey, bro. And so at the end of this homework project, they said there's a prayer of faith, of salvation. But I'm sure you don't want to pray that prayer. And he's like, no, I want to pray the prayer right now. I'm like, you do? And so here's what's fascinating to me, man. I butchered that presentation. But what? The Holy Spirit of God, the wind blew, and he received Christ and became born again that day, right? And I don't know if you noticed it, when we were reading, we read that Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and then he suddenly morphed into the first person plural. We testify about things that we have heard and we have seen. I'm like, Jesus, did someone else come into the room or what? Right? But what he's identifying the we, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, the Word of God, the we of God had been pointing to this moment in Jesus. And so here's what's amazing to me is, do you know that that Jesus, his life fulfills some 300 messianic prophecies? And so do you know that the odds of simply 8 prophecies being fulfilled in one person's life is 10 to the 17th power? So that's 10 with 17 zeros. I have no idea what number that is, okay? But to help you feel that a little bit, like I heard one theologian say this, that it would be like taking silver dollars and then covering the state of Texas with silver dollars 2 feet high, and taking one silver dollar, placing it somewhere in the state of Texas, blindfolding a person, and have them walk through the state of Texas, reach down and pick out that one marked silver dollar, right? It's impossible, or it is the plan of God, and it was all culminated in the person of Jesus. And you know, something broke my heart this past week. I heard about a young man who, he was having a crisis of faith. He didn't know if he really believed in God. I don't know that there's a God. And you know, it was amazing to me. You don't need the Bible, even to prove the existence of God. You just don't. The testimony of God is all around us. Like there's the testimony. There's the creation all around you, and creation screams for a creator. Like, let me show you this image. It's a turtle on a fence post, right? And surely, when you see that, the first thing you got to think is, okay, that turtle didn't put himself there. Somebody put him there in a very real way, like our planet. Do you know, like someone placed us, our planet, where it is. Like if we were any closer to the sun, you know we would burn up. If we were any further away from the sun, that we would freeze over. How about this, just the fine tuning of the atmosphere that it might promote and support life. And did you know this, that our planet is spinning at roughly 1,000 miles per hour, but you and I don't know it, right? It's been designed perfectly. And in design, it reveals a designer. And so to not believe that there's a creator behind the creation is to believe that turtle climbed the fence by himself. In fact, we've all been out in this beautiful creation and just been had it something soul-stirring, that we knew that there's some creative, divine designer behind all of this. My family and I, we love watching planet Earth. And our big thing is we've been binge watching the Bronx Zoo. I don't know if you've seen this before, but there's all these amazing animals. In fact, the other day, man, I saw a red panda. Like, I think we have an image of them. Like, I want one of those, right? They're amazing and beautiful. And guess what? Man, God is behind it. So there's the creation around us, but there's also the creation within us. Like, if you ever paid attention to us in humanity, the incredible, miraculous design of man. Like, I think we have an image going up. I've shown this before, but one image is of a rose window cathedral, stained glass window, and the other is a split section of human DNA. And so for you to just tell me that, hey, you had some stained glass and it just fell into this beautiful rose window, I would say you're drunk or crazy. And so to say, when you look at human DNA and just say that's like some cosmic accident, it just isn't. See, the creation, the design reveals a designer. Do you know that even Paul, as we talk about the creation on the inside of us, do you know that Paul in the book of Romans, he points out the fact, he says, you know, the Gentiles don't have the law, yet the law seems to be written on their heart. And so here's what that means is, like, you and I have, we've been born with conscience. Con means with, science means knowledge. We're born with this inner knowledge of right and wrong, of good and evil. And if you don't believe me, you can take research from Yale. Like, Yale and the neonatal unit, they did studies with infants, and the study revealed this, that they recognized good and evil, right and wrong. And here's my question: who put that inside of you? Was that just kind of a lucky evolution or whatever? Or was there a designer who wrote his law on your heart? And then there's, at the end of the day, man, creation, like, isn't there just a transcendence to humanity? Like, you know, we're just not just flesh and blood, but there's a spiritual transcendent component to us. It's why the soul is stirred by beauty and by love, right? It's why we listen to music about beauty and love. It's why we watch movies about beauty and love, because it stirs something deep on the inside of us. And so, man, the world around us, it testifies to our God. Back to our text in John chapter 3, verses 13 to 15, it says, Jesus says, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." And so just this little text, I just want you to see the kindness of God in it towards Nicodemus. Like there's all these Easter eggs in this text that we just read. And if you don't know what an Easter egg is, it's like when you get these hidden messages and meanings inside things, but you have to dig and hunt to find them. And like Disney and Pixar, they become experts at the Easter egg, haven't they? Like, if you pay attention, you know, there's not every Pixar film, you can find embedded somewhere in the film this A113, A113. It's actually the designers, they're referencing the classroom, and it was A113 was the classroom at the California Institute of Art. And then get this, I found out this, like Disney, did you know that Belle was in The Hunchback of Notre Dame? I think we got an image of it. I'm like, who knew there was an Easter egg in there of Belle in The Hunchback of Notre Dame? That, how about this? That Chip and Mrs. Potts, they made an appearance in what? Tarzan? Yeah, who knew? And then here's the last one is that Sebastian, right, from The Little Mermaid, he made an appearance in Aladdin, right? And so there's all these little hidden Easter eggs, and I want you to see the Easter eggs that Jesus, in his kindness and love, submits to Nicodemus. He calls himself the Son of Man. Do you know that Jesus is referencing Daniel chapter 7, and he talks about a Son of Man who ascends and descends, and he stands before the Ancient of Days, and he's given dominion by the Ancient of Days. that he talks about the serpent on a stick in the wilderness. And he's referencing Numbers chapter 21 as Moses and God's people are grumbling against God. And so God lifts up the veil of his protection and fiery serpents come in and they bite God's people and they're dying. But God makes a way for them to be healed from the fiery serpent bites. He says to make a bronze serpent and to put it on a stick. And when people look to that serpent, they will be healed and not die, right? And so I would just wonder, as Nicodemus is considering all these different things, I wonder when he realized, oh my gosh, he's the Son of Man in Daniel 7. Oh my gosh, that Jesus, when he hung on the cross, he's the serpent on a stick in the wilderness, come to heal us. He became sin so that we might be the righteousness of God. And I just can't help but wonder, is that when Nicodemus saw Jesus hanging on the cross, that he recalled the last words that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. Of course, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time this morning, God. And Lord, my big prayer, and I've been praying this all week. I'm praying, God, Lord, may you turn the light on. Lord, I pray for those that are, maybe they're on a treadmill or driving in the car listening to this, Lord, or just happen to stumble across this as they're surfing the internet. Lord, I pray that, God, you would turn the light on. May illumination come, and may men and women, Lord, around the world, Lord, see their need for a Savior and receive you and ask you, Jesus, into their life. And I pray that prayer in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, come on, amen, amen. Well, listen, Every Nation, the sermon's over, but we're not quite finished. And I would love to remind you that you can be faithful in your tithing and your giving. A tithe that simply means a tenth, that we believe that we're to give a tenth of everything that we make, and we give it back to God as a form of worship. And in doing that, we trust that our God is going to care for us richly and abundantly. And so there's three ways you can give. You can go to our website, encnj.org, and just hit the giving icon. Or you can give via text. My family and I, we give this way. It's very quick, very convenient. If you just text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977. As always, you can mail in your check or money order right here to our church offices at 101 Gibraltar Drive, right here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. May God richly bless you as you're faithful in your giving. Every Nation, Jesus loves you, and I think you're amazing too. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, encnj.org.